Good morning again, and welcome to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I am your host on Thursdays, and I am glad that you have joined me today. Mornings for the Master has a different host each day of the week and a different course of study. And here on our Thursday program, we are currently studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. And today we're going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6. Now, I would remind you that Mornings for the Master is broadcast at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time each weekday morning. The programs are then replayed in the evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and they are posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And that gives you the chance to go back and to catch programs you might have missed, or to replay for perhaps you desire to look into it further, or may have missed part of a program, or just want to reflect on it some more, and it gives you that opportunity. Now, today, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 6, we're going to look at the spiritual food of the Christian. Now, let's begin today by going to our text in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, a common feature to many religions today are their dietary restrictions. Some of these religions are known for their vegetarianism, such as Hinduism. Others are known for their restrictions against certain meats, such as pork, especially in Islam and Judaism. In giving warning against apostasy, the Apostle Paul did several things, and among those was that he foretold of the rise of doctrines that would be restricting of certain foods. Again, now let's listen to the three verses of our text. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So in addition also to warning about the rise of false doctrines and various foods, Paul also described the general principles that should be related to the Christian's diet. Let's pick back up with verse 3 again and the following verses. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So, the general principles of the Christian's diet could be stated this way. All creatures are good for food if they are received with thanksgiving. And all foods are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The word sanctified means to be set apart, holy. Now, in what way has God sanctified all foods? And the question might arise, is there any exceptions to the rule? Now, first, today we want to note that all foods have been sanctified by the Word of God. Now let's consider foods that are declared clean. Declared clean by God. All the way back in the beginning at the creation, God gave His approval to seed-bearing herbs and trees. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Now, after the flood came, then moving things were approved as food for man, but there was one restriction given with that. Notice Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. Now also, we find that during the Mosaic dispensation, there were certain dietary restrictions placed on the nation of Israel. Let's look at some of that and go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And let's begin in verse 4 and read through verse 21. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that chews the cud among the animals. Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare, and the rock hyrax. For they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean for you. Also, the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. These you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. All clean birds you may eat, but these you shall not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the red kite, the falcon, and the kite after their kinds, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after their kinds, the little owl, the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, the carrion vulture, the fisher owl, the stork, the heron after its kind, and the hoopoe and the bat. Also, every creeping thing that flies is unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. You may eat all clean birds. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. So we see that there were dietary restrictions placed upon Israel. We notice Jesus here in relation to these dietary restrictions. Jesus himself would keep the law of Moses while it was still in effect. So he would be obedient to those laws. Notice Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But the teachings of Jesus often look forward to when the law would cease, as we saw in the above verses there in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 19. Now let's consider also, in addition to Jesus, the Apostle Paul. The views of the Apostle Paul came from the Lord Jesus himself. Consider Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And thus, Christians were free to eat whatever was sold in the meat market. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. And so we can understand that the Word of God has so declared all foods clean. And this is the general rule. But we must understand that there are exceptions to this rule. One of the exceptions to the rule is that the Christian may not eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. Christians were forbidden to eat meat when it was part of idol worship, for that would entail fellowship with demons. Also, we need to note Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, in that same chapter, drop down a few verses to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. But also, this was not if they're sold in the marketplace and the connection to the idol has been lost. Notice Revelation 10, excuse me, not Revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, "This was offered to idols," do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. Now the Christian also was not allowed, and is not allowed, to eat blood and things strangled. Christians were not to eat blood and things strangled. Notice Acts chapter 15 and verse 20. But that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Also, in that same Acts chapter 15, drop down a few verses and consider verse 29. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And now a couple pages over, notice Acts chapter 21 and verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. The context here suggests that this may have been done as out of consideration for the sensitivities of the Jewish Christians. Acts 15 and verse 21 says, "For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Yet, according to Genesis 9:4, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. And so this goes back even further. And obviously, nothing should be eaten when it is eaten with offense or with doubt. For example, to those who consider something unclean, it is thus unclean. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14 says, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So it would be evil to eat that which one thinks is unclean, what would violate one's conscience. Romans chapter 14 and verse 20 says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." So unless one can eat without doubt, it is sinful. Remember Romans 14 and verse 23. "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." When something is eaten, it is sinful if it is to cause offense, to cause stumbling in someone. If our brother is grieved or destroyed by our food, it is wrong. Romans 14, verses 15 and 16. "Yet, if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil." The point is, it is good and right to abstain rather than cause a weak brother to stumble because of something we might eat. Again, there in Romans 14, remember verses 20 and 21. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." Also, let's note 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, why would Paul take this attitude? Because, as Christians, our goal is to glorify God and to cause no offense to any man. To avoid offense, we will yield our liberties. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32. "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. All things are lawful, but not all things edify or prove to be helpful." And we must remember this in regards to our diet. Now, still there in 1 Corinthians 10, back up a bit and notice verses 23 and 24. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Thus, every creature or all foods have been sanctified by the word of God. They have been declared clean. But we also need to stress here what is emphasized by Paul now in our text. And that is that the food we eat is also sanctified by prayer. Food must be received with thanksgiving. This is stressed twice in our text. Foods were created by God to be received with thanksgiving. Notice verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. For every creature of God is good, according to verse 4, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. We should be thankful for everything. Indeed, the Christian should possess an attitude of gratitude. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is certainly the case for our daily bread for which we are to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. So, when received with thanksgiving and offered in prayer, food is sanctified. We see examples of this in the New Testament. We see Jesus offering thanks when feeding the 4,000. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. We also find the example when Jesus and the disciples were observing the last Passover. In Luke chapter 22, consider verses 15 through 20. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, we also find a good example in the case of the Apostle Paul. We find Paul offering thanks on the ship to Rome. Acts chapter 27 and verse 35. "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Paul also referred to this practice in his writings. Romans chapter 14 and verse 6. "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 30, "But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks?" Paul sought to imitate the Lord in the things he did, and certainly we should imitate them both. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." When it comes to the Christian's diet, all foods are sanctified by the Word of God and by the prayer of the Christian. The exception to the rule is when it causes fellowship with idols and demons, or when fellowship with brethren is threatened. Have you given any thought to how the food you eat affects your fellowship with God and others? Let us make sure that we never become a stumbling block for others. And so, lessons for us from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. I hope our time together has been beneficial to you today. You have certainly edified me with your presence, and I hope that if the Lord wills, we'll be able to be together again next week at this same time. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will also be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Stay tuned today for the other programs here on the Gospel Radio Network. The day will be filled with sound and practical gospel teaching and periods of beautiful gospel hymns. I hope you'll avail yourself to this. Remember, tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. Central Time, join us for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. Your host tomorrow will be Brother Chip Horton, who'll be bringing you another great lesson as he always does, and we always look forward to those. So, until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long, have a great day, and may God bless you.